Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. And I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Please be seated. As we continue through the Gospels chronologically, we're here in John chapter 8. In the final 6 months of Jesus' ministry, and we're beginning to see that there's a definite difference between the physical and the spiritual, which is nowhere more evident than in heritage. You know, regardless of how we are born, our spiritual family. So during this final 6 months of Jesus' ministry, he's confronted with the self-righteous crowd who drags this adulterous woman in front of him, who's much more interested in trapping Jesus with the fate of this woman than in bringing her to any type of repentance and right relationship with God. They were more about trying to prove their point than they were trying to bring anybody into a relationship with the Lord or restoring anybody in that way. So Jesus takes this opportunity then of this encounter to turn around and teach the rest of the crowd after her accusers dismiss, to turn around and teach the rest of the crowd that he is the light of the world, the light that shines into our lives, exposing the sin in our dark hearts, which is exactly what he did with this crowd and with the woman as well. He's also the lamp for my feet, the light to my path, to lead me out of sin and into a relationship with God. Remember what he told the woman, not, "It's okay, but go and sin no more. I don't accuse you." And as Jesus' light shines brighter, the animosity increases in the hearts and actions of the religious leaders. I think as I read the Word of God and as I live, I'm becoming more and more convinced that if someone is resistant to the truth, the closer they come to it, the more hostile they become. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And whenever we're confronted with the truth of our own lives, the more desperately we want to hang on to those things, to cling to those things, and not to disperse with the self-deception in our hearts, because that makes us feel bad. You know, that makes us doubt ourselves. That brings us down a couple of notches. And so the more resistant we are to the truth, the closer we come to it, the more hostile we become. How many of you amongst us have, you know, just been listening to the radio or whatever, and, you know, a sermon comes on and it gets a little bit too close, and so you turn it off? You know, whenever I know I'm you know, driving to the mall or driving to Best Buy or something, and Dave Ramsey comes on, I turn it off. You know, it's a little close to the truth. As the Lord presses in closer to the truth, the more we want to hold on to our self-deception, the more painful that light becomes, the more actively we protest. So in verse 31 and 32 here, and we covered this pretty extensively last week, so I'm just going to kind of use this as to get us into the rest of the text. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, it says, he's offering them discipleship and freedom to those believing in him. You know, it says that many believed in him. The previous verse to this said many believed in him when he began teaching this way. And he's there in the temple steps in the courtyard of the court of the women, I believe, or the court of the Gentiles. And so Jesus spoke to those who had that beginning of belief, and he's telling them that they needed to continue in that belief and how they needed to continue in that belief. And so then he tells them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If we are going to be Jesus' disciples, we've already heard, he's already told us partially what it is that we need to do in order to be his disciples. We need to lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow after him daily. And part of that includes, the center of that actually includes abiding in his word. There's no other way. If we want to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is the word made flesh, by the way, we have to abide, to live in, to dwell in, to make our home in his word. And he promises us that if we do that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the result of abiding in the word of Christ. That is the result of abiding in his teachings. And this freedom that Jesus speaks of it's not this pursuit of this academic pursuit of truth. It's from abiding in his word and his being, from being his disciple. And a disciple not only learns from his master, but he follows him. He does the things that his master, his teacher, does. There's no other freedom like the one that we have in Jesus. There's not a thing on this earth that can compare to the freedom that we have in Christ. There's nothing that can match it. And it's unfortunate when we as Christians don't walk in that freedom. We won't walk in that truth. And the only way that we can do that is to walk in his word, to abide, to live in God's word. So they come back, you know, still not understanding, and it's not because they're stupid men by any stretch of the imagination. It's because they are resistant to the truth. And so they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. So this is their answer to him. We are Abraham's descendants and never been a bondage to anyone. You know, that's an absurd statement, just the fact that they're standing in the middle of Jerusalem, which was Roman-occupied territory at that time. And all they had to do was look in their past, you know, in their history, and it showed, you know, does that, you know, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all these, the Philistines, constantly taking them under captivity. So to say we have never been in bondage to anyone is just foolishness. But they're basically saying, no thanks, we're good. We see ourselves as perfectly okay, and we've got this sense of freedom because we are resistant. We will, you know, we're ready to die for our religious beliefs, which is not a bad thing. But we can see throughout the world today what it means to die for your religious beliefs, even if it's a lie. So Jesus comes back to him and says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Habitual, continual sin. That's what that means. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean I'm never going to fail. It means that habitual, continual sin, they are a slave to sin. And it's the reason why it's important to understand that is because a slave doesn't live in the house. The slave has their own quarters. And as Jesus is painting this picture for them, they understand what he's saying. The slave lives outside of the house, but the son abides in the home. Can't be kicked out. A slave can be, in that day, could be killed, could be sold, could be dismissed. But a son is always welcome in the home. So slavery to sin, when we are slaves to sin, it's the worst kind. There's no escape. You cannot, as a slave, you cannot set yourself free. You can only run. One of the things that's interesting about this area of the country is that, you know, specifically Kentucky and Cincinnati, northern Kentucky and Cincinnati, is because it is because of the Underground Railroad. And Kentucky was a state, while it was not a slave state, it was, you were allowed to capture someone and take them back if they were caught in Kentucky. So it was a big deal to make it across the Ohio River. That was a big deal. But even in the North, some states allowed you, you know, a bounty hunter could potentially drag you off back to the South. And in some cases, even freedmen, who were former slaves, were dragged back into the South as a slave. See, as a slave, you are never free. You're always looking behind. You're always waiting for that one person to grab you up and snatch you back. But see, if the Son sets you free, you're free. You have no obligation to anyone. And not only that, you participate in the sonship. You're in the home. And so what he's telling them is that it's a horrible thing to be slaves to sin. You would rather be a son than a slave. You'd rather be a daughter than a slave. And he says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's something that we need to remember, is that there is no freeing ourselves from the slavery of sin. We have to look to the Son in order to be freed. And that's what he's trying to communicate to them. They're still in bondage. They're still in bondage to their own self-deception. They're still in bondage to their own sin. They're also in bondage to their religion. They're in bondage to their position. So Jesus, you know, the one thing that he concedes to them, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I get that. You know, I can see you're Jews. I mean, you're descendants of Abraham. But that was in a genetic sense. He was not their father in any way, in a spiritual sense. You know, when the messengers from heaven came to Abraham, he received them. But these great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Abraham rejected the angel of the Lord as he's right in front of them. He's trying to kill him, the one sent from heaven. They're not acting like their father Abraham at all. And he begins to tell them why it is that they're rejecting him. And the first thing he says is, because my word has no place in you. My word has no place of you. Their rejection of the word of Jesus, their rejection of the word made flesh, Jesus, and what he taught, proved that they were not like Abraham at all. They didn't seek after the things of God. They didn't have the freedom that comes from abiding in his word. They rejected his word completely. They weren't willing to give Jesus' teaching a chance to challenge their own thinking. And I think that's a flaw today as well. We're not willing to give Jesus' teaching a chance to challenge our thinking. Today it's a refusal of the word because I know it's going to conflict with my own philosophies. Today it's a refusal of the word because, as Damien Kyle said, they want to live in their determined ignorance. If you read the teachings of Jesus, is there anything in his teachings that can in and of itself be attacked or stated as wrong? There's not. There's nothing that can be attacked or stated as wrong. But there's a willingness to refuse to read the Word of God because it doesn't line up with what I believe or what I want to do in my life. So Jesus says, I speak what I've seen from my Father. He reminds them that he was consistent with God the Father, and what they did was consistent with their Father. You know, you do what you've seen with your Father. And he would soon enough tell them who that was. And it's not going to be pleasant. You know, Jesus wasn't into winning crowds. He was into winning souls. And he had no interest in heaping the praises of men. His desire was to bring them into a relationship with God. And so he was telling them straight. So the religious leaders are protesting that Abraham was their true father. And that very much in a genetic sense, that's very true, but not in a spiritual sense. And Jesus agreed that they were descendants, but they sought to kill him when Abraham embraced him. They were doing the deeds of their father. So he's exposing the things in their life that are completely running contrary to the things that they're teaching. They didn't act like children of Abraham. And this was part of Jesus' appeal, and it's part of their frustration, is because everybody said, you know, all the folks that were not the religious leaders would say, you know, he teaches with authority. He teaches like he knows what he's talking about, number one. And secondly, we look at his life and we see that it lines up. And thirdly, and I think probably most importantly in this case, is that what he's bringing is not a shackle of religion. He's bringing a relationship with God. And they hated that. The religious leaders hated that because Abraham was a friend of God. So Jesus' point was important. Our spiritual parentage is what determines our nature and our destiny. Our physical heritage does to a degree, certainly. It determines how tall you are. It determines what you look like. In some cases, it's going to determine what you can and cannot do in a physical sense. But it is our spiritual parentage that determines our nature and our destiny. If we're born again, we have God as our Father. That shows. That's why we are new creations in Christ. But if our father is Satan, our father is Adam, the old man, it's going to show in our nature and destiny, just as it shows here, just as we see it today, as Christianity continues to be attacked from all sides. Christianity has always been attacked from all sides. We've just seen in the last 100 years or so, 200 years or so in this nation, an acceptance of Christianity. But it's always been attacked, And we need to be aware of that, because there's always going to be adversaries of Jesus, people that are born in nature as opposed to born in the Spirit. So they rejected Jesus also out of a false sense of salvation, and this is where the church comes in. In their case, because of their relationship with Abraham. You know, we can rely upon our heritage instead of our relationship with God, but I'm here to tell you, God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. You cannot be saved because your parents were saved. You cannot have a faith that you do not hold on your own. You can't be opted into the kingdom because you're literally grandfathered in. You have to have a faith of your own. And people reject Jesus and his teachings out of that false sense of salvation. And there's also that sense today, of course, that, you know, we're all going to get there. You know, this is all just kind of testing ground, but we're all going to get there eventually. I agree that all paths lead to God, but only one path leads to eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ. So if we accept Jesus as our Savior, we come to God, and he says, come in, good and faithful servant. If we reject Jesus as our Savior, then he says, go away from me. I never knew you. So these religious leaders, there's something called an ad hominem attack, which is basically, you know, basically says you're another one. You know, if I can't attack your argument, I'm going to attack the person, is basically what's going on. You know, you're another, you know, your mama. And that's kind of what they're doing here. It says, we're not born of fornication. You know, in John 8:19, they insulted Jesus' parentage. They called him an illegitimate child. You know, so the implication here is we're not born of fornication. But we do know about you. We know about your mama. We know what happened with you. So they've done their homework, they think. And so they can't attack his message, so they attack the person. And, you know, that would have been scandalous that he would have been born illegitimately. Of course, we know the truth. We know that he was born of a virgin. And that God was truly his father. But he tells them, I proceeded forth and came from God. And so Jesus here describes exactly what his relationship is with God, the unity that he has with God. He describes the will that he has in God the Father, or the God's will for him and what he's going to do. So he says, I proceeded forth and came from God. So he says, why don't you understand what I'm saying? And then he answers his own question, because you're not able to listen to my word. The problem with their lack of understanding was rooted in their failure. It was rooted in their inability to listen to his word. The fact that we can understand the word of God, that we can hear the words of Jesus, is a gift that we should be grateful for. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides us. We need to be asking frequently for the humility to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and ask him to teach us, to bring clarity, understanding, conviction in the word of God. If you find yourself just reading your Bible simply because it's part of 15 minutes of your day and you want to make sure that you get through it in a year, whatever the case may be, or you just feel like, you know, gosh, I need to read my Bible because, well, it just says that if you're my disciple, then you're going to abide in my word. Well, there's a difference between walking into a house and living in a house. You want to live in the word of God. And the way that you do that is, before you even open the word of God, just invite the Holy Spirit and say, you teach me what I need to know today. So Jesus goes on, you know, again, not trying to win any popularity contests. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You are the devil. That's not something that's going to go over real well with these guys. But he's basically explaining their spiritual parentage. He's saying, your father, while my father is God, your father is the devil. Why is, you know, is it because Satan spawned them? No. It's because they have refused to surrender themselves to God. Their desires to kill Jesus is exactly what Satan wanted them to do. That's exactly his desires. And he goes on to say that he was a murderer from the beginning. You know, by all estimations, he's probably talking about the murder of Abel. But certainly, Satan was a murderer the first time that he led Adam and Eve to take a bite of the fruit, knowing full well what God had told them, that you will begin to die dying. So he's been a murderer from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. You know, the lie is core to the devil's character. The lie is core to the devil's character. His deceit is his greatest tool, and it comes from himself, because he has indeed deceived himself. He still believes, even though he's read the book, he knows the end of the story, he still believes that somehow, some way, maybe he can pull this out in the last second. He believes that he belongs on the throne of God to share that power with him. But he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So they rejected Jesus because he told them the truth, but they didn't want to hear it. It wasn't because he spoke lies, it's because they didn't want to hear the truth. I had that same heart for 28 years. I didn't want to believe it. You know, I heard the truth, I heard the gospel, I had just no desire to believe because it countered what I wanted to do in my life. I couldn't refute what he said, but I had to reject it in order to protect my self-will and my sinful life. I had to reject it. They have to reject what Jesus is saying. That's what he's telling them. So he says, which of you convicts me of sin? You know, if you want so badly to kill me, which of you convicts me of sin? If I am to be found of any sin, then I'm opening myself up to you right now. Stone me now. punish me now for the sin that you find in me. But they couldn't. They could find no sin. And that would be that through the entirety of his life. You know, when he gets into the when we get into the Passover week, the guy is just continually inspected. He's continually poked at and prodded. He's continually observed, you know, just like a Passover lamb was supposed to be, to make sure that there was absolutely no blemish in him at all. And that's exactly what they found. Pilate himself would eventually declare, "I find no stain in this man. I find no guilt in this man." So he says, and this, to anybody who has ever heard, who's ever said, "Yeah, I've read the Bible, I don't understand it. It's too hard to understand." Or, "Yeah, I don't hear from God." You can tell him what Jesus says here. And this isn't a condemnation. And it shouldn't be done in an angry way. You do not hear because you are not of God. Spiritual parentage. They rejected Jesus and his word. Whoever is not of the Lord, who is not willing to submit to understanding, not willing to submit to what God has to say, is not of God. That's not necessarily means that they're demonic. That doesn't mean they're satanic, but they certainly are being used of the devil. They rejected him because they didn't want to be confused with the facts. Their agenda was born out of their spiritual sonship. And Jesus said, "Your father is the devil." So, again, the ad hominem attacks. "You're another." You know, they say, "Well, do we rightly say then that you're a Samaritan? You know, if we can't get you on anything else, then we'll just call you a Samaritan." You know, "Can we rightly say then that you're of Covington? And you have no value to me whatsoever? Or even worse, independence?" Just kidding. That's basically what they're saying. You know, you've been hanging out there in Galilee. We know that you're Samaritan. You're an illegitimate person, and you're Samaritan, you know. And so do we not rightly say that you're a Samaritan? And you also have a demon. You know, you say, "We have a demon." You're the one with a demon. So they're getting frustrated. They're getting exasperated, you know. So you thought that this stuff started with Facebook. You know, the back and forth. They were unable to make Jesus look bad. And more people were beginning to believe on him. More and more people were beginning to hear the truth. So these guys were getting more and more frustrated. So they begin to call him names. He says, "I do not have a demon, I honor my father." He was disproving this demonic possession simply with his own personal humility. And again, look at my actions. Tell me what amongst my action is demonic. So those who have Satan as their spiritual parent will have the characteristics of Satan. They'll have an evident pride. They'll be self-seeking. Those things were absent in Jesus. He continued to say, "I'm here only to glorify my Father, not myself. I'm here to witness of my Father, not of myself. I'm here to save the lost." So Jesus says something that just really just throws him for a loop here in verse 51. He says, "If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Now, if this comes out of anybody else's mouth except Jesus, it is absolutely absurd. But since Jesus is saying it, we can hold on to this as a promise. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Continue in my word, abide in my word. It's not just an outward obedience, but it is the very core of who we are. It's where we live. It says, if you do that, you'll never see death. Well, obviously, we've got a problem here because we've had many, many saints that have died before us. So what exactly does this mean? It means our face is turned away from death. Not only does it mean that we have eternal life, but we don't gaze upon death with the same fear and trepidation as one who is unsure. We know what's on the other side because Jesus, who came from heaven, told us what was there. He told us what to expect. And so we don't need to face death with fear and trepidation. It is a welcome transition from who we are in the flesh to an eternal, glorified state. So when we abide in his word, we're continually renewed in the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's greater than any sorrow. He's greater than any fear. He's greater than any future. Because he's in the future. He's in the present. They rejected Jesus because his life and teaching was a threat to their religious system. And we may have to lose our religion in order to find our faith. To embrace him fully, sometimes more so than a life of wickedness. These guys had to lose their religion in order to find their faith. It wasn't that they were off, you know, whoring around, taking drugs, getting drunk all the time. Some of them may have been, but as a rule, not. I mean, they were about, you know, toeing the line. But sometimes we have to lose our religion in order to embrace our faith. You know, it's a lot more times it's for somebody who is just in a life of wickedness and they recognize the downhill slide, they recognize the gutter that they put themselves in, sometimes it's a lot easier to reach up and just grasp onto that hand for help. But if you are so sure of your position, it's a lot tougher. It's a lot tougher to be broken down by our Lord to the point where he can use you. Think of Moses. That guy had religion. Even to the point where he thought he was going to take it into his own hands to slay the Egyptian. He had to be broken for 40 years before God could use him. You understand what I mean when I say that? You know, I'm not saying to be, you know, to be absurd and to be you know, to be sinful in order to find faith. That's not what I'm saying at all. We are called to a holy life. We're called to observing the things. You know, the church is a valuable thing, and is the body of Christ, that is the bride of Christ. And we need to be to doing those things. We need to have communion. We need to have baptism. You know, we need to have the ordinances that God has put before us. What I'm saying is that we cannot ever grasp onto the things that we do and think that that is salvation. We have to note here that the religious leaders twisted the words of Jesus. He said that the one who keeps his word would never stare death face to face. And what they're claiming is that he said that this one would never taste death. We're all going to taste death. Unless the Lord takes us up, you know, we're going to see death. Our bodies are going to wear out, and eventually we're going to die from the last thing that we're sick of. But Jesus defeated death at the tomb. And we no longer fear it. I am not afraid of death. Not thrilled with the dying part. But I'm not afraid of death. Because I know. It's just a change of address. And so I don't have to worry about my death. And so because that worry is gone, I can concentrate on my life. So he says, are you greater than our father Abraham? So he puts the question, they put the question very plainly to Jesus because, man, you don't want to put yourself up against Abraham. I mean, that's our father, and you're telling us that you're greater than Abraham. So they're trying to trap him again. And so they ask, who do you make yourself out to be? And so he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. So before he answers the question, he tells them, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I can't testify of myself only to be, you know, to lift myself up. But it says, but you have not known him, but I know him. God is testifying of me. I have known God. I know God, but you do not know him. He's telling the religious leaders of the day, you do not know God. They didn't know God at all. He says, I do know him, and I keep his word. And then he goes on to say in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Jesus claims not only that he was greater than Abraham, but that Abraham himself acknowledged this. When did he exult to see the day of Christ? This is according to Bruce. When did he exult to see the day of Christ? Perhaps when he said to Isaac on their way to the place of sacrifice, God will provide himself with the lamb for the burnt offering. So they counter and they say, look, man, you know, you're not even 50 years old yet. I mean, you're not even old enough to be considered an old guy yet. And you're saying that you've seen Abraham, you know, that not only did he see you, but he acknowledged the greatness of Jesus. You know, they're still not seeing spiritually at all. They're not understanding what it is that he's trying to tell them. You know, how could Abraham have known you to rejoice in you? You know, were you there? Are you some kind of time traveler? And he says, before Abraham was. Now with this phrase, Jesus told them very specifically, I am the eternal God, existing not only during the time of Abraham, but before into eternity past. I have no beginning, I have no end. Again, I covered this last week, but it's important to do it again today. Jesus would make 7 I am statements in John's gospel. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12 and 9:5, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10:9, he says, I am the open door. John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine. And in this statement, he did 2 things. He identified himself as the source and substance of these things that are needful in a person's life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I have all, you know, I have all, everything that you need to sustain you. I can light your way. I can take you through into salvation. I can guide you and lead you and protect you as a good shepherd. I am these things. So he identifies himself as the person and substance of these things that are needful in a person's life. And the second thing he does is he establishes the special relationship he has with God the Father. Each of these have a context in which they were spoken. You know, the bread of life, he had just fed 5,000. They were coming back for more bread, not for the giver of the bread. The light of the world, the end of the great Feast of Tabernacles is when he declares again, because he's seen the darkness of sin, and so he looks through the crowd and he says, I am the light of the world. And then there's an 8th statement in John here that we just read, before Abraham was, I am. So he claims to be the great I am. He claims to be the one that Abraham heard. He claims to be the voice of the covenant God of Israel revealed at the burning bush. Remember when Moses asks, who shall I say sent me? And he says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. It's a clear divine title belonging to God alone. And they knew exactly what he just said. If Jesus' claim was not true, it was openly blasphemous. He was using language that only God could use. So it says, they took up stones to throw at him. How is it they knew exactly what he was saying? We find groupings of 7 I am statements throughout the Word of God. When he was speaking to Abraham in Genesis, there are 7 I am statements. There are 21 I am statements in Exodus. Again, 3 groups of 7. 7 in the book of Psalms. 35 in Isaiah, 70 in Ezekiel, again, all groups of 7. Jeremiah, there were 21 I am statements. The great I am is the self-existent one, is considered to be the name of God. I will be all that I will be. I'm eternal, I'm unchanged, and I am unchanging. It is the name of God which we've lost the pronunciation of. It's become known as the tetragrammaton, because we no longer know how to say his name. It's been lost in centuries of not being spoken. But as I am, it's what we typically translate in the Old Testament as either Jehovah or Yahweh. So the Jews' reaction to this demonstrates that the religious leaders understood perfectly what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. If anybody has ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, take him to John 8. Might require a little bit of explaining, so you need to get out your Bible geek, you know, get it on and tell him what's going on. So it says that Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them. So again, one more One more example that Jesus was, you know, was not 6 foot tall amongst, you know, 5 foot five people. You know, he wasn't blonde and blue eyed and, you know, like we want to portray him in the West. He wasn't African like some communities. He wasn't Mexican like some communities want to. He was Jewish. He looked Jewish, and he did not stand out in a crowd. And so it was easy enough for him to just kind of disappear into the crowd. I don't know if he did it supernaturally or not. Doesn't say. But it was easy enough for him to just simply slip away, because it was not yet his time. His time had not yet come. So it says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. So how do we take this home? Let me ask you some questions. Is there something that God is trying to shine a light on in your life that you continue to resist? When somebody points out a shortcoming, do you get defensive or angry? Are you protesting too much? You know, it's fairly understood that if somebody protests a lot, if they defend themselves too much, it's probably because there's something to hide. You don't normally defend something. You don't normally defend a strong position. You normally defend a weak one. And if you're building up walls in this area, you don't want anybody to know. Is God trying to point that out in your life, that you're resisting that light to be shined in your life? What's your spiritual heritage? To which family do you belong, the family of Adam or the family of God? Your faith is your own. It cannot be subsidized by the faith of somebody else. It can't be subsidized by church attendance. You can be God's child, but you can't be his grandchild. When you read the Word of God, does Jesus in his teaching uncomfortably challenge your religion or your basis for trust in God? One of the greatest difficulties in the continuation of the Christian faith is the understanding and practice of living in grace. And a lot of times we're still working for our salvation instead of working out our salvation. And Denise and I were talking last night, and I'll tell you what, I'm blessed to have somebody that I can just confide a lot in. You know, in my wife. And we were talking about some pretty deep stuff last night, you know. And one of the things that we both are just so thankful for is that coming out of what we came out of and coming into faith in our late 20s, early 30s, was that I absolutely have to believe that my sins are forgiven. So I do not come to God and say, Lord, I am an adulterous, fornicating, murderous, blasphemous man. You know, I'm a drunkard and a thief because I am no longer those things, because I've been forgiven. And I have to every day know that, to trust that, or I would be crushed in my faith. I would be crushed just walking around with that kind of guilt. One of the things that we were talking about you know, was a sin in my past, and I don't want to mention it here for folks that may be listening to this that know me and don't know this, was that I have to know that I don't have to apologize, because that sin is no longer there. And I have to know for a fact that it is by grace that I stand. So when I read the Word of God, I can read it with the confidence that what he says is true. I can read the Word of God and not try to work to pay for the things that I've done in the past, because they've already been paid for. They've been completely paid for. They're gone. And so I don't work for my salvation anymore. I work out my salvation. And so everything that I do is an outflowing of this grace that God has given me. Everything that I do is based upon the fact that he has already paid for my sins. So I have, in effect, no religion. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, do I observe certain things? Absolutely. Should we observe certain things? Absolutely. Because God has called us to do those things. Should we live a holy life and be and to be put away and put ourselves away, put away the sin in our life? Absolutely, we have to do those things, but that's not religion. That's because we live in God's house, because we are sons and daughters of God, and we are no longer slaves to sin. There are many facets of Jesus that we refuse to acknowledge because they don't fit into our picture of him. Can we go back and read his word and allow it to make us uncomfortable, to allow it to move us into a greater relationship with him? When we abide in his word, it's when we abide in his word that we have the truth, and the truth will make us free. As I said, today is the last Sunday of the month. We're going to have a time of prayer.